Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 1 and 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house should be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. From there, Jesus went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from those territories came out and shouted, Show me mercy, son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. But he didn't respond to her at all. His disciples came and urged him, Send her away. She keeps shouting out after us. Jesus replied, I've been sent only to the lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. He replied, It is not good to take the children's bread and toss it to dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table. Jesus answered, Woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish. And right then, her daughter was healed. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
All the time. Of course, written and released by Barry Manilow, one of my mom's favorite singers, by the way. And that song was released, Randy, do I have this right? It was released in August of 1976, I'm pretty sure. Good, yeah, sounds good to you. Interestingly, I had planned to talk about a different song tonight, and that song was released just 10 years after Manilow's song by a completely different group. In fact, it was released in March of 1986 by an American pop rock band, and it reached number one on the Billboard Hot 100. Now, this band had just had a second release, well, a previous release hit number one, and then they had this consecutive number one. Their first number one was called Broken Wings. So you may know that I'm talking about the band Mr. Mister. This second number one song from Mr. Mister stayed at number one for 2 weeks. I remember when the song came out, I remember hearing it. I remember it having a catchy tune, but I didn't really think much more about what the song meant. One of the band members, the lead vocalist Richard Page, his cousin John Lang wrote the lyrics for this song. And it came from Lang's experience in an Episcopal church in Phoenix. Richard Page, again, the lead vocalist, and Steve George, who was the keyboard player, they wrote the music. And Page, in fact, later described the whole song as a prayer set to music. Does anyone know what song I'm talking about, by the way? Do you know? Tell us. Kyrie. Kyrie eleison down the road that I must travel. By Mr. Mister in 1986. If you weren't listening to pop music in 1986, that's okay. But you may be familiar with the phrase, Kyrie eleison. We just sang it this morning. Kyrie, Kyrie eleison. It's Greek, and it means, Lord, have mercy. Kyrie, Kyrie eleison. It's an ancient Christian prayer. And it became the chorus, or the hook as I like to say, to a number one pop song in the middle of the 1980s. The reason I bring up that song is because a prayer in the text that we read this morning uses exactly the same words. Well, a variation of the words, I should say. In Tyre and Sidon, a mother prays a variation of these words to Jesus. From there, Jesus went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. The Canaanite woman from those territories came out and shouted, "Show me mercy, son of David. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Kyrie, Kyrie. Now, Matthew doesn't give us her name. Matthew doesn't give us her daughter's name. She's just identified as a Canaanite woman. It may be helpful to remember that Canaanites, like that identity, is associated with Israel's ancient enemies. So here she is, this Canaanite woman, standing outside of Israel, both geographically and in religious circles, and she addresses Jesus with Israel's messianic title, Son of David. And I would suggest that she believes that he can help. Otherwise, why would she be asking? And she ain't gonna stop asking. The scripture continues, but he didn't respond to her at all. His disciples came and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps shouting after us." Jesus replied, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." He replied, "Is it not good to take the children's bread and toss it?" It is not good. I should frame it well. But she knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me." He replied, "It is not good to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, I'm a dog lover, but I don't think this is a kindness. Theologian Ewan Russell Jones writes this: "Jesus' attitude and language in his encounter with the Canaanite woman is shocking. She is simply seeking deliverance for her demon-possessed daughter, and yet he calls her a dog, a name that his fellow Jews routinely gave to Gentile pagans. First, he is silent in the face of her cries, refusing even to acknowledge her. Then he says that his mission is only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Finally, he tells her that the food for the children should not be thrown to the dogs, non-Israelites like her. The incident raises deep questions about prejudice, divine election, and the limits of God's mercy." Now, I want to take care with the word that Jesus used here. Kinaria is, at best, a diminutive that can mean little dogs or household dogs. To be transparent, scholars disagree about Jesus' intent here. Is this diminutive intended to soften what's being said? Is it meant to sharpen and even harshen what's being said? Either way, the reality is she remains outside the children at the table. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table." Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. It will be just as you wish." And right then, her daughter was healed. Now, Professor Jaewon Lee writes, "Nevertheless, the woman will not be deterred. Even though the metaphorical language of little dogs is dehumanizing, the Canaanite woman identifies with them to claim the crumbs under the table. None other than Jesus identifies her actions as manifesting great faith and the healing of her daughter confirms God's mercy upon them. In the grand scheme of Matthew, she believes that she and her daughter are people who should benefit from God's ruling activity. When the Canaanite believes that she and her daughter should receive mercy from the ruling activity of God, this is what Jesus calls faith. Professor Lee reads her great faith as the conviction that God's ruling activity includes both herself and her daughter. And she trusts. She trusts that God's mercy is enough for them both. The author of the Gospel of Matthew tells us what Jesus says and does. But something I struggle with is that Jesus' reasoning, his inner monologue, it's not part of the text. What does Jesus mean when he compares her in this way to what is, again, at best, a diminutive? That's not part of the text. Jesus says that his mission is to Israel. And then this Canaanite woman asks him to go farther. She asks him to respond to her daughter's need too. How are we supposed to understand Jesus in this moment? A moment where even respected scholars disagree. I'll tell you what I think. And please hear it as this is what I think. It's one possible moment, recognizing again that there can be disagreement. See, the way I read it, Jesus really does understand that his mission is to the is going to the people of Israel. The Canaanite woman, she pushes him. She asks him to respond to a need that goes beyond what he has understood his mission to be. And I would suggest that Jesus is tempted to just keep going with what he knows, to send her away. That's what the disciples suggest as well. Now, if you struggle with the idea of Jesus being tempted to just continue with what he knows, like if that makes you uneasy, Matthew's already told us that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in the wilderness. You see, I affirm a Jesus in the classical Christian theology of both completely divine and completely human. And I would suggest that as that completely human Christ, the temptation can be real. What is beautiful about every case where Jesus may experience temptation, in every case, he remains faithful. So this woman responds, even pushes toward Jesus on his proclamation that his mission is to the people of Israel. She responds to him, and he in turn responds to her. And he responds in love. And we can see that God's love remains constant. Like a loving parent, God responds as a child's needs change. Jesus listens to her. He sees her. And he declares her faith great as he heals her daughter. In February of this year, Pope Leo XIV was engaging in a written correspondence with someone named Rocco, a self-described atheist in southern Italy. And Rocco, in his letter, described a fascination with sunrises, with sunsets, with the stars, and what he described as the mystery of harmony. And in part of his letter to Pope Leo, he wrote, "I believe I do not believe," and described a continued yearning for God. He asked Pope Leo whether someone could consider themselves an atheist and love God and still be searching for God. Pope Leo questions the way of sorting people into believers and non-believers, and instead he proposes another distinction, seekers and non-seekers of God. He writes this, "The real problem with faith is not believing or not believing in God, but seeking him." He allows himself to be found by the heart that seeks him, and perhaps the right distinction to make is not so much between believers and non-believers, but between seekers and non-seekers of God. You see, Rocco, we are all longing for love. We are all seekers of God. And therein lies the dignity and beauty of our lives. Friends, I don't know about you. I will tell you, I have met religious people who don't seem to be seeking God. Maybe they thought they had God all figured out. I don't know. But I got to tell you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me, I am always seeking God. Now, Rocco calls himself an atheist and continues to seek God. The Canaanite woman is an outsider, and she continues seeking mercy for her daughter, even from this Israelite Messiah. The disciples, they're part of the recognized religious community, and all they want to do is for Jesus to make it stop. She keeps seeking God, and Jesus calls her faith great. Here's another way to think about it, and this is from our Wesleyan tradition. It's all about a focus on people who remain responsive to God. In March of 1739, well before Manilow's song or Mr. Mister, the Reverend James Hervey questioned Wesley about gathering people for prayer, for singing, for the study of Scripture. Wesley was an Anglican priest, as you may recall, who had no parish of his own. He wasn't assigned to a specific community or location. Hervey asked, "How can you justify ministering to people assigned to somebody else's parish?" Wesley answered this way, "God in Scripture commands me according to my power to instruct the ignorant, reform the wicked, confirm the virtuous. Man forbids me to do this in another's parish, that is, in effect, to do it at all, seeing I have now no parish of my own, nor probably ever shall. Whom then shall I hear, God or man? I look upon all the world as my parish. Thus far I mean that in whatever part of it I am, I judge it meet, right, and my bounden duty to declare unto all that are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation. This is the work which I know God has called me to do." Wesley describes an obligation with that phrase. Wherever he is, he owes these willing listeners glad tidings. When people are willing to hear, Wesley accepts the responsibility to preach, to share the good news. And I would suggest that as United Methodists, we share the same responsibility. And sometimes, maybe you've experienced this, sometimes it's the willing listeners who speak first. The Canaanite woman might be seen as a willing listener. She comes to Jesus seeking mercy. The disciples, the ones who were already on the inside, they just want to send her away. But Jesus listens and responds. United Methodists understand this responsibility through connectionalism. Christians share the work of listening, of proclaiming the good news, and responding. Further, I would suggest that Christians from many denominations, from across denominational boundaries, that we together share this responsibility. If, in fact, we share faith in Jesus Christ, if we share the witness of sacred texts in Scripture, if we share a desire to serve the church and our neighbors, then don't we also share in this responsibility? Yes, of course, different traditions have some distinct histories and distinct practices and some distinct theological emphases, and we can listen to each other, remain distinct in some of those ways that we find important, and we can do good work together. Some of you already know that next week, so not this coming week, but the following week, I'll be going to Nashville to attend an ecumenical gathering, a whole bunch of different religious traditions on AI in the church. Large language models, AI, this advancement of technology. Christians from, like I said, a number of denominations and cultures are going to get together, a few online, a bunch in the room, and to work on questions that really the church is only beginning to address. We'll bring together different experiences, different emphases, different questions about theology and ethics, authority, technology. And we'll prayerfully work to see what we can discover, where we can hear God speaking and calling together. This discernment, I would suggest, is another form of seeking. I don't think anybody who's preparing to go to Nashville next week, I don't think any of us are going to show up with all the answers. I hope that we'll listen to people whose assumptions and experiences differ from our own. And I believe that what we hear from each other should affect the work that we do together. This morning, we read the Gospel of Matthew from the Common English Bible, which, do you know that this translation was created through that same kind of shared work? 5 denominational publishers sponsored the Common English Bible Project. They represented the Disciples of Christ, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. More than 120 scholars from 24 faith traditions did the translation. And then there were 77 reading groups from more than a dozen denominations who reviewed the work. These faithful Christians who share faith in Christ, who share faith in the authority of sacred text and scripture, also brought distinct histories, practices, and theological emphasis. And together, in this collaboration, produced the Common English Bible. When I hold this translation, part of what I see is what Christians can make from shared faith, from careful listening, and even from different perspectives. When I go to Nashville to that AI church summit, we're going to try to work the same way. And the prophet Isaiah writes that God gathers all of God's people into one house of prayer. In the text that Rod read from Isaiah, the prophet writes to a community that is rebuilding after exile. Remember, and we've talked about this recently, people are returning from exile to communities that had changed in their absence. There were some faithful Jewish folks who remained in the land. There were some who were returning as exile, and others were foreigners who now all lived in uncomfortable proximity. And they had to decide how they'd live together and who would belong. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Now you may have noticed that the lectionary skips some verses. You may have noticed that I think it's verses, It's verses 2 through 5 that are skipped. I like to explore what it is that the lectionary skips. These verses extend God's promise of belonging even to eunuchs, another group that's been excluded from full participation. And then notice the last sentence. I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. See, some people are already in God's house, and God is still bringing others in. Friends, Isaiah speaks to Israel after the exile, and Jesus says that his mission is to Israel's lost sheep. In both, God gathers others too. And friends, I suggest that God is still gathering people. For as United Methodists, the world is my parish is about accepting the responsibility for the people that God is still gathering. To listen when they speak. To allow what we hear to affect what we do. Just as Jesus listens to the woman and responds to what he hears. God says, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. When the Canaanite woman cries, Lord, have mercy, God answers by gathering her in. Kyrie, Kyrie, eleison. Or, Kyrie, eleison, down the road that I must travel. Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.